The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
This afternoon is Proverbs chapter 11, verses 12 through 21. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. Proverbs 11, verses 12 through 21. Let's now give our attention to God's Word. God speaking to us through His Holy Word. Beginning in verse 12 of Proverbs 11. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. Whoever puts up security for a neighbor will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. A gracious woman gets honor, and a violent man gets riches. A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. The wicked earns deceptive wages. One who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. Whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. Those of blameless ways are His delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Well, this concludes the reading of God's Word. May God now bless the preaching of His Word. Well, a couple of main questions that lie behind wisdom is, how will this benefit me, and how will this benefit others? So, for example, when making a decision about finances, you're going to be asking that question: how is this going to be most beneficial to me, and how can I benefit others? How can I be generous towards others? Now, Proverbs appeals to the fact that the one who commits adultery destroys himself. He faces these consequences, and so Proverbs is appealing on that basis. This is not going to be beneficial for you if you do this. Later on in Proverbs, we'll read, the one who waters will himself be watered. If you do this, you will be benefited. We also have read, for example, Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, benefits others, whereas a fool leads others astray. And we see that theme of benefiting oneself and others continue in our passage today. In the area of one's words, and we'll call it one's wages, not merely monetary, but this idea of being rewarded or facing punishment. And so we're going to see two areas where we want to maximize the benefit of both ourselves and others. The first is words, and the second is wages. So first, words. When it comes to how to be wise with our words, we want to know when to speak and when not to speak. And so we see when wisdom calls us not to speak in verses 12 through 13, it says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. So in both these verses, we see that a fool speaks when he shouldn't, but a wise person keeps silent when he should. In verse 12, it says, the one who lacks sense, that is, who lacks wisdom, is therefore a fool, belittles his neighbor. Now, the Hebrew word translated as belittle here in the ESV is actually the word for despise. It gets to the heart of the person. Of course, the heart is from where words flow. And since the contrasting statement is about words, a man of understanding remains silent, the implication is that despising one's neighbor spills out into what one says about his or her neighbor. And this will flow out of a proud heart that looks down on others, standing in judgment over them. The one who despises others usually thinks that he or she is wiser than others, more righteous than others, is holier than others, similar to how the Pharisees view themselves. Remember, Jesus told that parable in Luke 18 to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and therefore viewed others with contempt. And so you see this flows out of this self-righteousness. It can flow from envy or jealousy, despising others for something that they have that you wish they had, or they are somebody that you wish you could be. So you despise them. It can also flow out of bitterness when that person has offended or sinned against you. Rather than forgiving as the Lord has forgiven them, he or she keeps a record of that wrong and despises that person based on that offense. And this eventually spills out through the mouth. Now, one such way that this spills out through the mouth is stated in verse 13, where it says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets." Now, slander is to speak evil of somebody. It is to damage their good name rather than protecting their good name. It's a violation of the ninth commandment, which is to not bear false witness, and included in that is to protect somebody's good name. And there is something embarrassing or shameful about a particular person, something that they want to keep secret in this particular context, and the person who is unwise will reveal that, will go spouting that off. The fool who despises this person sees this as an opportunity to weaponize it against him or her by revealing this. But their hatred of this person just can't be contained, so that it spills out. They delight in the shame of others. They delight to attack this person with their tongue and murder their good name out of hatred as something that they wish they could do physically, but is just too much of a risk in facing consequences. So they murder not with a knife, but with their tongue. Now, this does not refer to things that need to be revealed, okay? Such as bringing things to civil government, bringing things to the church, bringing things to elders, for example, in cases of abuse. However, in normal circumstances, it's the fool that likes to just reveal dirt on what he or she has on somebody. You just can't keep their mouth shut. But the opposite is true of the wise person. Verse 12 says that a man of understanding keeps silent. It doesn't mean he never says anything. He just always remains silent. But rather, this is in contrast to the one who despises and therefore speaks against his or her neighbor. Even when the wise person has a legitimate grievance against somebody, they will keep their mouth shut. And verse 13 says that a trustworthy person in spirit, so this refers to a true inner quality of the heart, keeps the matter covered. Again, he or she might have dirt on somebody that might embarrass that person, or they may be really bothered by that person, but they're going to exercise self-control in keeping their mouth closed. A person who is trustworthy of heart will keep the things that need to be covered up, covered up. They seek to cover rather than expose that person because they have love for that person. This is, after all, what Christ did for us. Rather than exposing our sin to the world, he himself stood in our place and was exposed in order to cover us. Now, verse 14 turns to address when words are needed and when silence is not profitable. Verse 14, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety," or there is deliverance. So this is in the context of a king going out to wage war and likely defending his own territory, his own people, against a people coming in to invade, because of the word deliverance that is used here without guidance, the counsel, input, advice of many others, he will lose, resulting in his kingdom or people falling. However, in an abundance or multitude of counselors, he will be delivered. Now, how does this apply to us? So none of us, I don't believe, are kings in here. Some may think they're kings, but that's besides the point. But none of us in here are kings who are going out to wage a battle. So how does this apply to us? Well, first we see that wisdom is stronger than strength itself. That king might have a mighty army, might have great power, but superior to that is having wisdom. And that's why the proverb says here, there's deliverance in a multitude of counselors, not necessarily in a multitude of soldiers. Also, we see that with many wise counselors combined, they are able to think about and see any weakness or faults that only one or a few might have. When making an important decision, it is wise to have an abundance of counselors. It's wise to consider what different people have to say, to see through any sort of fault or weakness. And I notice that those who are self-willed do not want to seek counsel. I've seen times where they'll make plans, they'll keep it a secret, and then once they have decided a matter and they have their plans in motion, then they'll reveal things. And I think that's because, as is the tendency in any of us, we want our will to be done. We don't want our will hindered. And we don't want to face any affliction in conscience. We just want to do what we want to do and keep things in motion. And when it's too late for anyone to say anything. But this is also why it's important and biblical to have a plurality of elders, for example. If it was just one man, there would be a weakness and a blind spot that one of us would not be able to see. And even amongst a plurality of elders, there's been times that we've sought the counsel of those outside our circle, outside the church with others. And we have been helped tremendously as we experience the blessing of which this verse speaks in having many counselors. Now, verse 15 is kind of like a hinge between wisdom with words and wisdom with wages. See, in verse 15, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. Now, we already saw this in chapter 6, but God deems it wise to repeat himself. And we see that here. This putting up security for a stranger, which is an unknown person, is to become the legal responsible party for their debt. It's called a surety. So somebody would borrow money from a lender, and he would need to put up some sort of pledge, a cloak, but his cloak could be taken and many other things could be taken if he doesn't pay that debt back. However, if he is too poor to offer a sufficient pledge, then someone else could stand in his place, called a surety. And the reason why people would do this back then is because you get a fee for doing this. You could say, hey, I'll just pledge for this person and then I'll get paid. No big deal. However, Proverbs says this is foolish, because if that person doesn't pay, not only could your cloak be taken, but your land, your house, that could be taken as well. It's not a good way to make some quick, easy cash. And so the surety would enter into this verbal agreement and then strike hands. It's similar to how we shake hands. So he's using his words in a bad way. Don't agree to this, the Proverbs is saying. You will surely suffer harm. Maybe the first time you do this, you might escape. But the second, third, fourth time, you surely at some point will suffer harm. It could cost you your land or your home. And so we need to be careful with the responsibilities we take on, especially taking on somebody else's debt, co-signing. Now, it doesn't say that it's unwise to do it for a family member, although it might be unwise, but surely for a stranger, this would be unwise. Now we pivot from words to wages, a second area where we want to maximize the benefit both ourselves and others is pertaining to our wages. Now, it's not just speaking about monetary gain. This is talking about even honor and life. Verse 16, a gracious woman gets honor and violent men get riches. So you think about grace. Think about God's grace. God's grace is Him freely accepting us, freely showing us His favor, not treating us as our sins deserve. And so a gracious woman, then, is somebody who freely grants her favor and does not treat people as their sins deserve. Now, she is not so focused on justice that she only greets and welcomes people who have measured up enough in her eyes to earn her favor. And so she doesn't merely love those few people who are like her, whom she deems worthy enough. Rather, she loves those who are even hard to love and is patient, gentle, and kind to all sorts of people, and not in a phony, superficial way, but in a genuine way. And of course, this only comes as she and all of us understand the grace that God has shown us. But she does not despise others, belittles or slanders them, does not speak against them behind their back, but rather speaks words of encouragement and overlooks many faults. Now, this does require a level of sacrifice. To let go of offenses, to overlook sins and faults of others rather than hold it against them, to be patient and bear with others rather than just avoid them, to give words of encouragement rather than being critical, does require one to die to herself. But this sacrifice of being gracious results in honor. Generally speaking, people will appreciate and take note of your life as a life to be recognized and emulated. You will have better relationships with people, and the Lord will honor you in His own way, in His own time. On the other hand, is a violent man. Now, this word can refer to a terrifying, ruthless, fierce man, a tyrant, really a mean man, someone who's mean. He uses his strength against people in a physical way or in a manipulative, in mean way in order to control people and get what he wants to cover his own security insecurities. And we see, what is the reward here? Well, the proverb says he gets riches. And we may take a step back and say, wait a minute, riches aren't necessarily a bad thing. So how is it that this mean man is ambitious, manipulative, breaks rules to get rich? Why does it seem like Proverbs is saying that this is positive? He gets riches. He gets rich by being mean. Well, we go on to read in verse 17, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man, same as this mean man here, hurts himself. Oh, so when we go on to read this, we see that, okay, a violent man, a cruel man, may get rich, may get this world's possessions, but he really doesn't benefit himself in the end. Rather, it's the kind person that truly benefits himself. This cruel man, as opposed to the kind man, may get riches, but he is doing things to his own hurt, referring to the consequences of his sinful actions. Yes, he may get riches, but they will not ultimately benefit him. They will not bring the satisfaction that he was hoping for. And they are useless on the day of wrath, as we have already read. Rather, it is a kind man, just like the gracious woman, who ends up benefiting himself. And this ties into verse 18, where it says, the wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a sure reward. In light of the previous two verses regarding a violent man getting riches but not benefiting himself, these wages that are deceptive is a wicked man by gaining riches through his ungodly means, thinking that it will profit him. However, this is only a deception. His riches will fail to provide the satisfaction he was looking for. He will only face trouble in this life by his cruelty and will ultimately face condemnation on the day of wrath if he refuses to repent. Instead, it is the one who sows righteousness who gets a sure reward. Sowing righteousness brings us into the agricultural world, where sowing involves intentionally working to achieve this greater harvest. And how does this righteous man sow? Well, he does by righteous living, doing the right thing, loving others, seeking to benefit others, and being a peacemaker. Now, James 3 speaks to this and says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So while those who are mean get perishable things, the righteous will get a sure reward. In this life, he'll be rewarded with peace of conscience, peace with others, a good name, good relationships with others. And then Proverbs goes on to speak of this reward in more detail in verse 19, a greater reward. It says, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. So we see two principles here. Remaining steadfast in righteousness, persevering in righteousness, in doing what is right according to God's law, will result in life. So the one who does this will live. And it has to be more than just unto one's heart beating or a physical life, because in order to be steadfast in righteousness, you have to already be physically alive. So this is speaking about a higher life, the highest life that God intended for his creatures. The one who pursues and continues in righteousness, that one will live. Versus the other principle, the one who does evil, that person will die. Now, this should sound familiar to you, but we'll get to that in just a moment. Related to this is verses 20 through 21. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. God hates those who are of crooked heart. They are an abomination to him, and therefore will face his punishment. And we can rest assured that an evil person will not go unpunished. Now, in the original Hebrew, it's an idiom, hand in hand, which is just a way of saying, rest assured. It's like our many idioms that we have in our English, like green thumb. Green thumb doesn't refer to somebody who literally has a green thumb, but somebody whose plants don't die. And so hand in hand, this is referring to a sure thing as expressed by an agreement. This evil person will not go unpunished. And just as a side note, how much stress would we save ourselves from if we grasped and remembered this? Now, when we see the evil in this world, and it seems like people are getting away with it, when we have experienced an injustice, or we see injustice in this world, and the ones who have committed an injustice seem to be getting off scot-free and enjoying this life, and they're doing things that they ought not to do, how can they get away with it? And we suffer because of their harm. We need to remember this promise from God's word, which is an absolute promise in this case. You can rest assured, an evil person will not go unpunished. And the reason this verse says it in this way is because it may seem like they will go unpunished, but they are not suffering now while the righteous are suffering. However, the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. That is, the children of the one who is righteous will be delivered from the punishment to come and will be delivered from suffering in this life. Now, what we have just looked at, and you may have already recognized this, is really the covenant of works. One who perseveres in righteousness, that one will live. Whoever does evil, who goes after evil, that one will die. Well, how many of us are in the latter category? By nature, 100% of us are in that latter category. But remember the covenant of works. The covenant of works is the covenant made with Adam at creation, in which Adam would be rewarded with life if he persevered in righteousness. But if at any point he pursued evil, he would surely die. And this principle of the covenant of works remained on man. Do this, do righteousness, and you will live. Don't do this, pursue evil, you will surely die. But thanks be to God that Christ has taken on this responsibility upon himself, and he became our surety. He was born under the law in order to fulfill this very principle for us. Persevere in righteousness if you want to live. Don't do this and you will surely die. And we saw that he perfectly did this even in the wilderness when he was being tempted. There's a reason why he is being tempted in the wilderness. It's because he had to fulfill the covenant of works and persevere in doing righteousness under a test. And this he has done in our place, and we get credit for this. He has fulfilled this for us. He has fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and therefore he has earned eternal life, not only for himself, but for us who are his seed, his offspring. Isaiah 53 says that the Christ will have offspring. Well, he never had children, so who are his offspring? It's us who believe. So the offspring of the righteous one will live. And that is us in here who have believed. And then he stood in our place as the evil person, as if he were the evil person, being punished in our place for our every pursuit of evil, past, present, and future. The God who says, rest assured that an evil person will not go unpunished, did not spare his only son, who was punished in our place so that we would go free as the righteous one. So because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, being in him, we receive this eternal life that is promised to the one who perseveres in righteousness. We are considered the blameless and are therefore his delight. And we, being his offspring, are delivered from the just punishment of God and all suffering on the day when he returns. And so, beloved, may this truth grip our heart and therefore motivate us to be wise by seeking to love our neighbors as ourselves and maximally benefiting others in both our words and our works. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, seeing that he laid down his life to benefit us, that he was the righteous one. And by his righteousness, we receive eternal life and are delivered. And you take delight in us. We are covered in his blamelessness. We thank you for this. And so, Lord, because our Lord loved us like this, oh, may we love those, even those who offend us. Now, may we love as you have loved us. Stir up our affections to be so motivated with the glory of Christ that we want to obey your commandment in loving our neighbors as ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.